Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. And we are continuing on looking at Peter in preparation for working through Peter's letters, 1 Peter in particular. And so today we're going to read John 21, verses 15 through 22. So John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was also following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being here today, and we thank you for your presence in our midst. And we pray that you would be with Alondra and be with those who are talking with her. We pray, Father, that you would use them to comfort her. We pray, Father, that you would give Alondra your peace and that you would use her to minister to her friends as well. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we come before your word. Speak afresh to us. Help us to hear from you, to be changed by you, that we might better reflect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue on to look at Peter, let me kind of lay out kind of big picture in terms of what we're doing. Last week we looked at Peter, and I guess the most difficult thing for him to grasp, and the most difficult thing for Peter to grasp, was that God's kingdom was coming through the cross of Jesus. Hardest thing for him to get. Today we look at maybe the second hardest thing for him to get. And that is that even after he denied Jesus, that Jesus would not only forgive him, but Jesus would also be intent on still using him. Okay, and so that's the second hardest thing, I think, for Peter to get, is that he is still part of Jesus' plan, if you will, even after he had denied Jesus. And so we'll look at that today. And then next week, Pastor Chris is going to be bringing the message from Acts chapter 10 and part of Galatians in terms of maybe a next hardest thing for Peter to get is that God desires to bring the Gentiles into the kingdom as well. That God is not just using or the Jews, God is not just bringing salvation for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. So Peter's hardest thing to get is the cross. Maybe the next hardest thing is that even after denying Jesus, God still wants to use Jesus. That even after denying Jesus, Jesus still wants to use Peter. And then the third thing is the place of the Gentiles. So that's kind of the overarching. Now, the setting here for this conversation between Jesus and Peter, this one-on-one, there are a few things about the setting that we need to call attention to. First of all, this is the third resurrection appearance of Jesus to the disciples. If we were to back up and start in chapter 21, we would read an account of this third appearance. And what has happened is that the disciples have decided to go fishing again. Peter's kind of the leader at that point, going fishing. They fish all night. They don't catch a thing. Jesus is on the beach. And as the disciples start to make their way back in their boat, they see this guy standing on the shore. They don't recognize who he is. Jesus calls out to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish yet?" And Jesus knows the answer is no. And so they answer, "No." And so then Jesus tells them, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." They do so. The nets are filled with fish. And they begin to bring them in. The beloved disciple recognizes that it's the Lord. How else could the miracle have happened? Peter actually jumps ship and swims ashore. The boat gets there. Then Peter goes back and he helps them bring the fish in. And Jesus already has breakfast waiting for them. A breakfast of bread and fish. And he's used a charcoal fire to fix the breakfast. Now, if we were kind of making our way through the Gospel of John, we would realize that the last time Peter was at a charcoal fire, he denied Jesus. And you know a charcoal fire. I mean, a beach fire. Have you driven along the beach and you smell the fire? And I mean, there's no mistaking it, right? A bonfire. And so no doubt just the fact that they're at a charcoal fire again and the aroma of it, no doubt that this takes Peter right back to the last time he was at a charcoal fire. And he had denied even knowing Jesus. They have breakfast. And I can just imagine Jesus taking the bread and giving it to them and how that would take them back to the Last Supper as well. And the bread and the fish and taking them back to the feeding of the 5,000. And so here you have this breakfast that's recalling a lot of things. And after breakfast, Jesus takes Peter aside. They finished eating, and now they have this conversation. And Jesus asked Peter this question. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Did you notice what Jesus called Peter? Simon, son of John. What does that do? I think it takes him back to the very first time that he met Jesus. And we went all the way back into John chapter 2 to that very first time that Jesus, or excuse me, back into chapter 1, that very first time, what we would discover is that Jesus tells Peter that you are Simon, son of John. From now on, you will be called Peter. And right here, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Interesting question. And it's interesting kind of from two angles. Do you love me more than these? What does that "than these" refer to? And one way of looking at it is, do you love me more than you love fishing? Fishing had been his life. He had grown up to be a fisherman. Fishing was part of the family business, or it was the family business. And what just happened? Peter had just gone back to fishing. And so one way to read that is, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than you love your old life of fishing? Do you love me more than you love your nets and your boats? Another way of looking at it. Not only did Simon go back fishing, but he went back fishing with his buddies. And it may be, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than you love them? Am I the priority in your life? It's a fair enough question. And you notice that he answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But he doesn't say more than these. He's humbled. There's a second way to read it, which I think is maybe even better, but I certainly wouldn't throw out the first. And the second way to read it is, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these, in terms of the other disciples? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than they love me? Because it was Peter who was saying that he would lay down his life for Jesus even if everybody else fled. It was Peter who was saying to Jesus, if everyone else forsakes you, I will not forsake you. I will fight for you. I will lay down my life for you. And it was Peter who drew the sword and cut the one guy's ear off. And yet, when it came to that charcoal fire, and when it came to people asking Peter if he was one of Jesus' followers, Peter was just like the rest of them. And he denied even knowing Jesus. So Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than the rest of them love me? And what's he answer? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he is humble. He will not boast that he loves Jesus more than anybody else. There might be a word of caution in there for us, that anytime we start to think that we love Jesus more or better than somebody else, that's a place of arrogance. And it's kind of hard to put arrogance and loving Jesus together. And so notice that Peter is humbled, and he won't brag about his love. He won't boast about his love. He won't compare his love to somebody else's love for Jesus. It's just, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says to him, what? He says, take care of my sheep. I'll come back to that. He says, feed my lambs. Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Ask the very same question again, except now there's no comparisons. Now there's no more than these. And so now the focus really is tunneling right in on Peter and his love for Jesus. It's not, do you love me more than you love your old life? It's not, do you love me more than you love your friends? It's not, do you love me more than those people love me? It's just right about you, Peter, and your love for me. Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus tells him to tend his sheep. Now, there's an interesting thing going on here that we don't see in English that shows up real clear in Greek. NIV tries to help with it a little bit. You've probably noticed that in the NIV translation, Jesus asks, do you truly love me? And Peter just answers, you know that I love you. Well, the reason why it translates it that way, and not every translation kind of works with it that way, but Jesus is using one word for love, and Peter is using a different word for love. The word that Jesus is using for love is the word agape. And the word that Peter is using is the word phileo, or philos. And so agape is often understood in terms of kind of sacrificial love, servant love, a truer love. And phileo is typically understood in terms of kind of a friendship love. You know, like Philadelphia, kind of brotherly love, friendship love. And so Jesus is using one word and Peter is using another. Now some scholars make a big deal about that. That Jesus is saying, Peter, do you have sacrificial love for me? And Peter is saying, you know that I'm your friend. And he knows that he hasn't had sacrificial love for Jesus, that he had denied Jesus. And so when Jesus uses that word, he's really kind of driving home to Peter how you failed me. Do you have sacrificial love for me? And Peter knows that he doesn't. So all he can say is, yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. Others would argue, and I'm more in this camp, others would argue that in the Gospel of John, those two words are virtually synonyms. That those two words get used interchangeably. That love is love, whether you call it agape love or phileo love. And they make their case because throughout the Gospel of John, the words are used interchangeably like synonyms. And so, for example, the beloved disciple, sometimes the word for beloved is agape, and sometimes the word for beloved is philos or phileo. And so it's almost like they're synonyms. And so then the question becomes, well, why would Peter use a different word then? If the words are synonymous, why would Peter use a different word than what Jesus is using? And here's what I think is going on. Peter won't use Jesus' vocabulary anymore because he used it and he failed. Peter had said back at the supper after the foot washing, when Jesus announced that somebody was going to betray him and his death was impending, what Jesus announced at that point was that somebody's going to betray me, and Peter responded by saying, I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you. What does that remind you of? I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so Peter was quoting Jesus, using Jesus' language, basically saying, I will be a good shepherd to you. I will lay down my life for you. And did he? No. And so now when Jesus is saying, do you love me? Peter will not use Jesus' words anymore. He failed the last time he used Jesus' words. And so he'll switch words. And he won't use agape. Lord, you know that I love you, but he'll use a different word for love. Friends. And Jesus responds, especially the second time. Jesus says, tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. You failed to lay down your life for me, but now shepherd my sheep. Jesus, a third time, comes to Peter, asks Peter, do you love me? And this time, Jesus decides to use Peter's word. And so it's like, okay, Peter, you're so humbled that you won't respond to me with my language. Let me come to you in your language. Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me? And so he's coming all the way down to where Peter is at, too humbled to quote Jesus' words back to him. So Jesus is coming right where he's at in his humble language. Do you love me? And Peter is grieved. Third time, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. It's like Jesus is just driving home into Peter in all of his brokenness. Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. How are we to understand all things? Again, I think we could think about that, Lord, you know all things in terms of, well, Jesus had just told them where to casts their nets in order to catch the fish. And we could think about all things in terms of all things being created through Christ. But I think even more what Peter's getting at isn't so much this confession, Lord, you know all things about everything, but you know all things about me. See, Jesus was the one who had told Peter, after Peter said, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus went on to say to Peter, no, you won't lay down your life for me. You'll actually deny me this very night. And you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter wouldn't have it. But Jesus said it was so. And now here we are on the other side of it, and Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter is having to confess, Lord, you know me better than I know myself. And you know all about me. And you know my failures, and you know my struggles, and you know what a coward I am when my life is put on the line. Lord, you know all things about me. You know that I love you. But he uses that word again, phileo. He will not use Jesus' words. But Jesus came to him in his own words. You know all things about me. You know that I love you. And Peter's language is getting intense. He actually changes words from you know all things to you know that I love you. He uses a different word for know. And again, I don't know how much to press on that. Some would make the case that the second time he says, you know that I love you, that when he uses know that time, he uses a word for know that is more personal and more experiential. And others would say, no, it's just kind of an interchangeable word. They're basically synonyms. But we see intensification. Lord, you know me. And what does Jesus say to him? Feed my sheep. And then look at verse 18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. When Jesus says that when you are older, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go, the reference to stretching out your hands wasn't so much stretching your hands out this way. It was stretching your hands out this way to be crucified. So when you are older, you will stretch out your hands to be crucified, and someone else will lead you, dress you and lead you to where you don't want to go. And then John makes a comment, realizing what has happened to Peter and what Jesus said, that what Jesus was talking about was the death that Peter would die to glorify God. Again, this is, there's language that's being used here that's important to pick up on. Glorifying God. How is Jesus' death spoken of? If we were to read through the Gospel of John, we would see that Jesus' death is understood as the hour, the time of his glorification. And so Jesus is moving towards his hour, towards his death. And when that time comes, Jesus says, now is the time for glorification. And so you have glorification language that is used of Jesus' death now being used of Peter's death. Do you see the transformation that's taking place here? And so Peter has gone from one who said he would lay down his life for Jesus using shepherd language. He failed miserably. And now here is Jesus talking to Peter about it afterwards. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Here, let me use your language. Do you love me? driving home, making Peter own his failure. And every time that Peter owns his failure, Jesus says, what? Basically, be a shepherd to my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Take care of my lambs. So the one who failed to be a shepherd is now being commissioned to be a shepherd of Jesus' sheep. And even more, he failed at laying his life down for Jesus when he boastfully used Jesus' language. And now Jesus is saying, you're going to actually die for me. And John realizes that Peter's death is going to glorify God. And he dares to use glory language that was used for Jesus' death. Peter is still very much Peter. And he looks around and he sees that John is following. And he says to Jesus, what about him? And Jesus says, don't worry about him. What's that got to do with you? You follow me. And he does. So a few things to kind of draw from all this. Maybe first of all, don't get caught up in comparing yourself with other followers of Jesus. Don't give in to the temptation to compare how you're doing with how somebody else is doing. To compare how God is using you to how God is using somebody else. On the one hand, Peter started out boasting that he loved Jesus more than anybody else. And of course, that got him nowhere. And on the other hand, don't get caught up. Well, what's in store for that person? God, are you going to use them more than you're using me? That gets us into trouble. Every time we start to get our eyes off of Jesus and comparing our discipleship with somebody else's discipleship, that's a recipe for trouble. And so don't compare yourself, because either way you're going to fail. Either you're going to fail in terms of arrogance, and pride always goes before the fall. And so you'll be arrogant about how well you're following Jesus, and then you're ripe for a big trip. And on the other side of it, if you start comparing yourself to other people, you're always going to feel like a failure. Because somebody's going to be doing better than you at discipleship. Somebody's going to have a more effective ministry than you. And you're going to feel like a failure. And then you will fail. Jesus says, you follow me. So that's one thing. But even more, the truth of the matter is that it is Jesus who makes us adequate for ministry. And Peter probably felt like he had forfeited his place of being used by God. And it's one thing to know that you're forgiven. And I'm sure Peter had begun to recognize that he was forgiven in the resurrection appearances. Jesus showing up and saying, peace to you. This note of forgiveness, there's peace with us. Jesus having the fish and the bread ready and welcoming them around that fire. This measure of forgiveness. But Jesus wasn't just forgiving Peter. Jesus was actually telling Peter, I still have work for you to do. Tend my flock. Feed my sheep. Take care of them. And the thing I would want you to hear this morning, the thing that I think we all need to hear, is that no matter how we have denied Jesus, No matter how fear has crept in, no matter how we have turned our back, no matter what the past may have been, Jesus comes to meet us and to talk to us. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Here, let me use your language. Do you love me? Driving us to the place where finally we say, yes, Lord, you know all about me. You know that I love you. When we have been so humbled, that's when we become most usable. Take care of my sheep. It's not simply about being forgiven. That's good news. But Jesus has a bigger purpose for Peter's life than simply forgiveness. And that's to be an under-shepherd. And I say under-shepherd because did you notice whose sheep they were? Jesus. The sheep always belong to Jesus. So they're not Peter's flock, nor anybody else's flock. You're not my flock. You belong to Jesus. And the charge is to feed Jesus' sheep, my sheep. Take care of them. And Jesus has so restored Peter. Help Peter to see himself. Help Peter to own himself and to own his failures. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, take care of my sheep. I still have a desire, a purpose for you to take care of the flock. I hope you hear that this morning. That yes, Jesus forgives you, but you have not made such a mess of your life that Jesus cannot use you. None of us have so messed up our lives that we are rendered unusable. Forgiven, yes, but usable, certainly not. That's a lie. Jesus desires to use each and every one of us to care for others, to feed others, to tend to others. Whether it's from a pulpit on Sunday mornings, whether it's in a classroom on Friday nights, whether it's in the kitchen serving a meal to people, whatever it might be. So desires to not just forgive us, okay, I won't hold your failures against you, but to actually meet us in that and to make us usable, to shepherd, to care, to reach out. Probably the second hardest thing for Peter to get was that even after denying Jesus, Jesus saw him as still usable. I think that's a pretty hard thing for us to get. That even after our failures, Jesus still sees us as usable. But he humbles us, and he comes to us, and he makes us own those failures. But as we own them, as we are humbled, then we're at the place. The passage that Tony read. Let me just read a couple of the verses again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is Paul speaking, but I think Peter could say these things as well. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. See, Peter would have said that before, that he was competent, but not anymore. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what Paul is saying is that in and of himself, he really isn't qualified to shepherd anybody. But his competence comes from God. God is the one who has made him competent. God is the one who has made him able. God is the one who has made him worthy to serve others, to minister to others. That's what's happening with Peter right here. God meeting Peter in Jesus, meeting Peter in his failure, is actually transforming Peter, making him competent to be a shepherd. And so listen to these words from the end of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And listen to Peter speak. 5:1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter, the one who failed, now shepherding, and now encouraging others to be good shepherds. Well, I'm not exactly sure the best way to close. I know we're going to take communion, but I can't move there too quickly. If God has been speaking to you about shepherding, about taking care of the flock, and you have felt like there is no way that I am worthy for such a calling, that given your past, yes, God forgives me, and that's wonderful, and I praise God for forgiveness, but given my past, given the things I've been involved in, given what I've done, there's just no way that God could ever use me. And you're hearing God speak to you, no, I have sheep for you to shepherd. If God is speaking to you like that, would you be willing to kind of stand up and come and kneel and say what Peter said? Lord, you know all things about me. You know that I love you. And just trust him to make you that shepherd. If Jesus is speaking to you and has kind of been asking you these questions, do you love me? With in just a silence, it's just us here today. Would you just get up where you're at and just come and kneel? And your prayer, Jesus, you know all things. You know all things about me. You know that I love you. Would you come?